Amen. Good morning. Let's thank our worship team for leading us in that powerful worship. Appreciate you guys. That's great. Well, good morning. My name is Tom Ellenboss, as Scott mentioned, and I'm the senior pastor of Harbor Churches. So if you have, so maybe you're new here, and maybe you're like, well, I know what Jamestown Harbor is because I've been coming here, but I don't know what Harbor Churches is. I'd like to know more about that. I would love to explain some things if you're wondering how things work. And, you know, it's kind of like going to Thanksgiving the first time with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're like, I know you, but what's your family like, you know? Well, I'd love to share that with you. And if you would like to know more about some of the financial stuff that Scott talked about, too, and how all that works, and you have questions, I would love to talk to you, too. And just like Scott, I look like this, so you can find me afterwards. I'll be around. So we're in this series called Don't Waste Your Work, which I'm really excited about because I don't think we think enough about our vocation, about our calling, about who God has designed us to be. And so I'm really glad that you've been in this. I'm glad to be a part of it. And I'm glad to preach this morning because I don't get to preach very often anymore. So thanks for letting me be with you this morning. And I'm going to give you kind of a framework this morning. So I'm not going to give you super practical stuff, although I think there's some really practical outcomes. Okay, so I'm going to give you some frameworks, though, this morning that I want you to look at as I think about the Bible from the beginning to end and how we were created and how we were designed and what that has to do with our work. So Scott talked at one point earlier in the series about how we become slaves to our work. And I want to take you back to begin. I got a bunch of scripture this morning. Only a little bit of it's going to come up on the slides, so I apologize for that. If you want to know the scriptures later, just let me know. I can send you any of this stuff. But I want to take you back to an early story in the scriptures. It's a story that if you've been around the Bible or around Christianity, you've probably heard before. In fact, we had a series a while back where we talked about bricks, bricks, bricks. And I'm going to talk about bricks, bricks, bricks again, which is why I brought my brick this morning. I'm not going to throw it, I promise. I might drop it, but I'm not going to throw it. I'm going to bring you back to Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. So if you do have a Bible or you have your phone and you're really fast on your phone, I'm almost 50, so I'm not very fast on my phone. But some of you are. You can grab these scriptures as we go. Exodus chapter 1. Just listen, okay? The Egyptians put slave masters over them. This is the Israelites, the people of God, to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Interesting. That would be a whole other sermon. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Christianity, right there, story of it. Anyway, we'll keep going on. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now I'm going to skip ahead about four chapters to chapter 5 and kind of continue the story. So you got the story, the Israelites are underneath the Egyptians and the Egyptians are working them ruthlessly. They are oppressed. And Moses comes and Moses wants to release the people to save them from this oppression and from this slavery. And the Pharaoh gets upset about that. And the Pharaoh responds and here's what happens. They come to the Pharaoh comes and he says to them, I want you to work them harder. So here we go. He says this, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and they pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what the Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. Some of you are twitching a little bit because you're hearing your boss's voice, but we'll keep going. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required for you each day, just as if you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Now, maybe you don't feel like a slave at work, and in fact, I hope you don't. I hope that you didn't come to this series and thought, oh, no, I hate my work, and so I don't know about this series. It's going to make me uncomfortable every week. I hope that's not the case, but the world we live in isn't exactly built to keep us from getting enslaved to our jobs, is it? The world that we live in is really good at getting us enslaved to our jobs, and our jobs and our work, they're not the same thing, but they get tied together really quickly, don't they? The Egyptians had created an economic system, and it was a pretty amazing system. I mean, we still study it to this day, trying to figure out how on earth did they do the things that they do? How did they produce the way they produce? They created this incredible economic system, but it was dependent on the brutal work of slaves to keep it going. And you hear the story here, and there's lots more in history about the Egyptians using slaves to keep it running, to keep it moving, to keep it growing. And I suppose it's not all that different from the world that you and I live in today, is it? It's not all that different from the economy that you and I live in. I'm going to call it this morning a producer economy or a producer-consumer economy. We live in a produce-consume, produce-consume, produce-consume economy. It's not all that different from the Egyptians. Someone produces something, they market it, and everybody wants it. It's like, you know, so it's almost Christmas. I hate to break that to you. I pulled out some Christmas stuff yesterday. Don't be mad at me. It wasn't my idea. Just saying. Every Christmas, did you notice there's always the gift that everybody wants that year and nobody can get it? I went on the internet, I was checking this out, checking out some old years. 1998, who was around in 98? It's okay. 98 was cool. The Furby. Remember the, anybody remember the Furby? Oh yeah. Do you have a Furby? Still? Awesome. It's probably worth lots of money. 1996, one of my favorites. Tickle Me Elmo. Anybody remember Tickle Me Elmo? Yeah. 1991, year after I graduated from high school, Super Nintendo. I don't know what it is this year. Anybody know what the big thing is? Every year there's something, right? And so think about this, though. There's one thing that everybody wants for Christmas, and somebody's working hard. Somebody's working, slaving away. Bricks, bricks, bricks to produce that thing because there's more demand than there is supply. And they're working hard so that they can box it up, so they can stick it in a shipping container, so they can stick it on an ocean freighter, and that ocean freighter can cross the ocean and they can unload it in Long Beach where it's going to sit for 3 months. Because the trucks can't get there, because the trucks are in line and there's not enough truckers and the road's really near. Have you been following all this? Anyway, we have a, you know, global stoppage of goods that's happened. And in the meantime, the stores and the people who are producing are driving, driving, driving. Get it to the warehouse, get it to the warehouse. Bricks, 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 produce, produce, produce. This is the producer-consumer economy that we're in, right? It's just where we live. And we watched it this year get all messed up, didn't we? We watched it get log-jammed by a whole bunch of things. All unrelated things, but they ended up being related because they stopped the whole supply chain, right? Remember the traffic jam in the Suez Canal? Yep, that was a part of it. Remember that thing, that global pandemic thing? You know, that was a part of it. How many of you remember an ice storm in Texas? Do you remember that? So somebody was telling me this fascinating story. Brett and I were talking about Texas earlier. Texas, great state, right? Right, Brett? Anyway, okay. So Texas has a bunch of glue plants. And those glue plants are really important for gluing your Amazon boxes together. And when the ice storm hit, all the power went out. Well, what happens when glue is going through a machine and the power stops? The glue dries, right? And ruins the machines. And now you don't have glue for your boxes. And so when you hit click on Amazon, you can't get the thing from the container through the whole thing stops because it's produce, 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 bricks, 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 and all of a sudden it stops. Wow. How dependent have we become on a system that works that way, haven't we? How dependent have we become on producing, producing, producing bricks, 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 like cogs in a machine? We live in a producer-consumer economy, and many of us are stuck. You might be stuck today because you're one of those people that's bricks, bricks, bricks every day. And you're being pushed harder and harder and harder. And you're being paid less and less and less. And you hear these words, complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw, or just as when the supply chain was working like it was supposed to, and the boss beats the middle management they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met the quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Is the Bible relevant or what? Can you feel that? Some things never change. And it isn't easy when you become a slave to your job. It isn't easy to get up and to get going and to produce all day and to come home exhausted and then to do it all over again. It's no wonder that we get confused about our identity. Scott said it, I think it was last week, Scott talked about how we wear our job like a costume on the outside. It becomes our identity. It becomes the thing that shapes us. Why? Because every day, bricks, 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 produce, produce, produce. No wonder it becomes easy to become our work or to become our job. How many of you read the book when you were young, All I Ever Knew I Learned in Kindergarten? Anybody read that book? No? Oh, man, you guys need to read that book. Great book. Named by Robert Fulghum. Fascinating book. He wrote a bunch of other books, too, of short stories. One of my favorites is It Was on Fire When I Laid Down on It. Weird title, I know. There's a story in there, though, about Robert Fulghum, who had tons of jobs throughout his life, and he talks about how he hates business cards because we have become our business cards. And he tells a story of how he traveled a lot and how he would get on the airplane. And every time he would get on the airplane, he would sit next to somebody, and it was a stranger. And their first question was, what do you do, right? You know the gig, right? And he was so sick of sharing his business card that every time he would sit next to someone, he would make up another story about who he was, right? So one time, though, he decided to be a neurosurgeon. Unfortunately, the guy sitting next to him was a neurosurgeon. Another time he's just fed up with it and he said, I'm a nun. He was in a cranky mood, you know. And the other person was like, oh, nice to meet you. And like just played along. So literally for like an hour, they just played nun and whatever. And as he got off the plane, somebody else said, see you later, sister. But isn't it true our identity gets shaped by our work. We wear our work on the outside of us because we're being pushed. We're being pushed to become something we shouldn't become. Robert Fulghum says this. He said, I and you, we are infinite, rich, large, contradictory, living, breathing miracles, free human beings, children of God in the everlasting universe. That's what we do. But too often we get in this rut, or we get caught up in this producer-consumer system. And you've heard people talk about the daily grind, right? Why do we call it that? Because it's a grind. It's bricks, bricks, bricks over and over and over again. And two things happen. The producer economy, which isn't bad in itself, but one of the negative outcomes that can come from it is that it can make more out of what we do than it should. It can make more out of what we do than it should. It can become our identity. And the second thing they can do is it can make less of who we are than it should. You see what I'm saying? The world in which we live makes more of what we do and less of who we are, and more of what we do and less of who we are, and more of what we do and less of who we are, and then we become slaves to something that is not about who we are. And that is why we still have slaves all over the world being oppressed, like actual slaves around the world being oppressed to make the shirt that I have on so I can get this for $8 on sale. I did buy it for $8 on sale, but that's a whole other story. Don't get me wrong. The work of your hands and my hands, and I'm going to use that metaphor because we don't all use our hands, but we'll use that metaphor. It matters. But it often takes on an importance that's so strong, it becomes what we call, as Christians, an idol. Our work not just becomes an idol, but for many of us has become an idol. And I think this is one of the most important stories of the Bible to pay attention to. Let's go all the way back. So I started in Exodus. I'm going to go a little bit further back to Genesis now. In the very beginning of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in a garden. And the garden, anybody have a garden? Nobody has a garden. Not now. I mean, like this summer. Did you have a garden? A few of you? We need more gardeners here. Or more people who will raise their hands. Or I can't see you. Anyway, gardening. Is gardening easy? No. No, gardening's not easy. It takes work, right? But work, before the fall, before sin entered the world, work was not a problem. Work was stewardship. Work was joy. Work was something that Adam and Eve loved and participated in, and they took care of. It was tending and loving and caring and stewardship. Did you know that work became work in the Bible? Let me read you the story. Work became work. Here's the story. It's in Genesis 3. It's after sin enters into the world. And it goes like this. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is what God says to Adam and Eve. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Bricks, bricks, bricks. Is not the way God intended it to be. That's Genesis 3, not Genesis 1. You see, Genesis 1, God creates work as a joyful thing that we do together to tend the universe that he's given to us. It's not the same kind of producer-consumer economy that we found ourselves in this side of Genesis 3. It's one of the consequences of sin in the world. The fact that your work has become work, because your work shouldn't be work, that's tweetable, isn't it? Is a consequence of the fall. It's a consequence of sin. And it gets tied first to our identity, and then secondly, we think what we do with our hands actually provides for us. And in Christianity, we call that an idol. The thing that provides for us, that we give everything to, so that it will provide for us, right? We give everything to that thing because it will give back to us what we need and what we want. We call that an idol. So first, God gives a consequence to sin, making work work. Second, the people of God become slaves to Egypt, slaves to making bricks, 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 and making more of something less. Then God rescues them from that. He goes, okay, this isn't how it was meant to be. I made you to enjoy work. I know there's a consequence, but now you've become slaves to the work. That's not good. So I'm going to rescue from it. So he sends Moses. They get rescued into the desert. And then there's this moment in the desert where Moses is having kind of a personal time with God. And the Israelites are waiting. Okay, so their leader is off talking to God about all kinds of stuff. And the people are waiting. And while they're waiting, they get antsy because they start to get hungry. And they start to wonder, is God going to provide for us or not? Is God going to take care of us or not? So I'm going to read you another story in Exodus. So we had Exodus 1, Exodus 5. Now we're in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. And it goes like this. I think this one might come up on the screen. When the people saw that Moses was so long and coming down from the mountain, he's talking to God, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and he made it into an idol in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and get up to indulge in revelry. This is a weird story. I mean, think about it in the context of what I just shared with you. We haven't seen or talked to our God for a little while. So let's take our stuff, let's work it, then let's worship it so that it will give us what we want. Their work, the things they fashion with their own hands have actually become an idol. And you and I look at that and you go, like, that's crazy, right? I mean, who's going to bow down to some golden calf that they saw Aaron make with a hammer? And yet you do it every day. When your work becomes the God that you serve because it produces for you, and you organize your entire life around it, and you give everything to it, what would you call that except an idol that you are worshiping? What happens when work becomes our idol, when bricks, bricks, bricks becomes the center of our life? You see, their work had literally, at least functionally, become their God. You see the cycle? There's another story I won't tell you, I won't read you this one, but this is from Isaiah 44. There's a story of a, again, the Israelites, they chop down a tree and they take that tree and they make it into an idol, and they take half of it and they start a fire with half of it, and the other part they form into an idol and they bow down to it. Again, the prophet is going, this is ridiculous. Do you recognize that you are worshiping your work? When we make too much of our work, when we believe it shapes us or gives us identity, or when we make too much of our work believing it, that it is the work of our hands that actually provides, because we fool ourselves into thinking that, then our work becomes our God. Our work becomes our idol. And I wonder if today, again, I said I was going to give you a framework. This is not easy to do on this, but I wonder if today if you could recognize that your work may have become your idol. There's some big work, I think, that we need to do about that. It's called repentance. You see, at first we shape our jobs, and then after long our jobs shape us. The very things that we create turn us into them. I brought my little, you can't see it because it's so small, I brought my little Lego minifigure. Can you see it? This is a little Lego minifigure from my children years ago. It's got a little coffee cup, you know, and a little briefcase. And maybe you watch Lego Masters and, you know, everybody has their own little minifig. You see, what happens is we create Legos and then we create ourselves in their image. We create our work and then our work shapes us and changes us. What would you call that except an idol or a god? Today, maybe you've noticed this at some of your workplaces, or you've read articles about it. Anybody heard about the Great Resignation? Tracy, you're like, oh yeah, can't hire anybody. All these empty spots. Need a job? Talk to Tracy. She's got one. or the COVID shuffle, people call it. You know, people are quitting their jobs or have quit their jobs, and they aren't going back to work. Now, there's a lot of reasons why that might be. It might be because, you know, there was money put into the system from the government. I think it's probably true, and maybe an easy blame. I think part of it is many people realized that they had become their work, that their work had become their idol. And they had a moment where they stopped making bricks. And something triggered in their heart. And they said, I was made for more than this. And then they started playing video games and started sitting on the couch and watching Netflix. And where was the church in that moment, right? Where were we in that moment? Where were we saying, you're right, you were made for more. You were not made for bricks, bricks, bricks. You were made for so much more. And so my first challenge this morning is to ask you, have you got sucked up into that economy? Have you got sucked into the producer economy? I like art. I'm interested in art. I have one of my favorite artists is a guy named Makoto Fujimura. He's a Japanese Christian artist. I love his writing and I like his work. He's an abstract artist. And I was recently reading a book by him called Art and Faith just a couple weeks ago. And I read this quote and it struck me. Didn't know I was preaching this sermon at the time yet. He said this, in order for us to move beyond our utility, by utility he's talking about producer, just being producer. In order for us to move beyond our utility, we need to stop regarding what we do to be useful as the center of our being and recognize that who we are in relationship to the center, to God, is more important. What if, I want to give you a different framework now, okay? That's the framework we're in and have been in, and it's the Genesis 3 framework where work has become work. Now, let me give you a different framework. What if instead of a producer-consumer economy, we approach the world as a gift economy instead? What if instead of producing and consuming, we all gave gifts to the world and received gifts from God, and we didn't believe that the works of our hands were the gods that we served? What if instead of creating bricks, 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 we decided to be, to create out of our being and to give to the world whatever it was that God enlightened in our hearts? What if your purpose on this earth was not to produce something useful, but instead something beautiful to give to the world? Maybe it would even be useless. What if you were called to give something beautiful and incredible to the world? Now, I don't mean that everyone here is an artist. I don't mean that. What I do mean is that what you give to the world is a unique art. An incredible builder gives a work of art to the world. A great teacher gives a great work of art to the world. A really good chef gives a work of art to the world. I'm still trying to figure out if fast food has any art in it. Probably not, but maybe. A good plumber gives a work of art to the world. What would happen if you stopped being useful, but you started thinking yourself as an artist? Now, maybe that's too abstract. Maybe. But it's exactly what the Bible says. It's the framework that the Bible gives about you. Did you know the Bible says something powerful about your work that's different than Genesis 3? What if I told you this morning? What if I told you that before you were even born, that God had an idea about you? That God created you with his hands and his heart and his mind in such a way that the work of your hands was God's way to bless the world? Would that be too much for you to believe? What if God decided that you were the gift he was going to give to the world? And some of you are like, no way, I can't think about that. I mean, that's, why would God give me a gift to the world? I don't really have anything to give. I'm like, that's not true. At least not what the Bible says. I want to tell you now one of my favorite passages of all time. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it goes like this. For we, that's you and me, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now let me tell you a little bit about that passage. I went to seminary, and so I got to learn Greek, which was really fun. And one of the words in here is one of my favorite words. It's the word poema. Poema. Do you hear a word in that? An English word? It's the word poem. The word workmanship, I wish the NIV would translate it differently, because it really says this, for we are God's poetry. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. And the word there is work. It's ergon. So we are God's gift to the world. We are God's creative art that he has given to the world. And so our work, get this, I know it may be abstract, your work is God's gift to the world. Your work is God's gift to the world. I want to give you a picture. Instead of bricks, I brought my bonsai tree today. This is one of my little bonsai trees, and I killed one earlier this year. All of a sudden, it just started to wither, and it lost all of its leaves, and I took it out into my front yard, and I opened it up, and it had what's called root rot. Root rot, it overwatered it, and it rotted the roots. And I tried to save it, and it wasn't salvageable. I had to throw it away. And you should cry every time a tree comes down. Okay, I'm a tree hugger, but get over it. I also have a tree in my backyard. Really interesting. So I planted tons of trees in my yard, and a bunch of them died, unfortunately. But many of them have lived. And I have one in the backyard that's really interesting. It's a beautiful maple, and it was beautiful for the first couple years. Like, first 3 or 4 years, it was gorgeous. You know, it was doing really well. And then, like, fifth year, half of the tree died. That's weird, huh? Like, it had leaves on this half, and this half was, like, dead branches. And I was like, huh, that's weird. So I thought, well, maybe it just got some fungus or something, you know. The next year, and I've been watching it over the years, and it's really interesting, weird things are happening. Like, the branches that start to go this way turn and spin that way. So now I've got, like, this beautiful half tree. And my wife was like, tear it down. I'm like, no, it's a tree. We're going to keep it. So we have a half-dead tree, half-live tree. I think it's half-live, glass half-full, right? There we go. What's going on there? Well, I did some research, found out that I probably have some issues with the roots. It's got some root-bound stuff going on. I want you to take a picture. I want to take a look at this tree. Do we have the picture of the tree there? Picture of a tree. What we too often do is we worry too much and we think too much about what's above ground. We think about the leaves and the fruit and all of those things that are produced. But what the Bible says is that what matters is what's below the ground. There's this beautiful picture in Psalm chapter 1 where God says, be like a tree rooted by the living water. Let your roots go down to the river because that is who you are. And out of that, out of those deep roots, that tree, this is what Psalm 1 says, out of those deep roots by the living water will come leaves that branch out, or branches that branch out with leaves that don't wither. It doesn't matter what the season, if it's good or bad, if it's winter or it's summer, there are leaves and there's fruit that's produced no matter what. That means when you go through a storm, there's fruit. When the wind blows, there's fruit. Why? Because you are anchored deeply. In our work, if we only pay attention to what we do with our hands, what we produce, and then what we consume, and we get caught up in the cycle of bricks, 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 slave, 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 we become rootless, and our identity becomes above the ground, and sooner or later, that thing will shrivel and die. And you feel that. Because some of you have been living there, and you can feel the shriveling because you've been bricks, bricks, bricks for too long. So how do you maintain, here's some practical questions maybe, how do you maintain integrity at work when the workplace or someone in the workplace lacks integrity? Deep roots and alignment with your God-created self. How do you maintain your character when you lose your job and you wonder where the value of your life now is? Deep roots and alignment with your God-created self. How do you manage under the pressure of the workplace when you've got slave owners who are pushing, pushing, pushing for more on less, and now you have to find your own straw? Deep roots and alignment with your God-created self. Because producing is not how you receive or produce fruit. That comes from God. You see, Jesus says this amazing thing in John chapter 15. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm going to tell you one more thing and then I'm going to close. I quit my job. I decided my identity was tied up in my job and it was killing me. So I quit. It was about 8 years ago. Oh, I'm still in the same job. But I quit being a slave. I decided that I need to give of what God has given to me and leave the results to God. I need to remain in him and let him remain in me and let my roots go down deep and there will be fruit. I'm not accountable to slave drivers anymore. I'm not accountable to a producer economy anymore. I wonder, please don't go home and tell your spouse that you're going to quit your job tomorrow, like in the real way, unless that's what God is calling you to do. I don't mean that. What I mean is maybe it's time to quit tying your identity to what you do. Maybe it's time to capture your inner poetry, how God has fashioned you since before the creation of the world. Maybe for 20, 30 years you've been doing something because somebody told you you should do it. And they told you were good at it, but you were like, but I hate that. And what I really love is this. And you've walked away from your God-given design. Maybe you have to recapture your design so that you can grow and be fruitful. Maybe you've got root rot because you've been living above the soil for way too long. I'm going to ask you a couple questions and then we'll wrap up. What if you are... And then what you do is God's way of giving a gift to the world. What if who you are and what you do because of that is God's gift to the world? How would you approach change if you really believed God gave you as a gift to the world? What if you like grabbed on and said, that is just true? How would that change? I'm not sure. Again, not super practical, but I think it will change. I think it's revolutionary. How might the work of your hands be redeemed if you believed differently about it, about your work? Maybe today you need to throw down the brick and you need to put down your roots. And that's where I want to give you an invitation. There's a next steps card. The next steps on here are not like quit your job. It's not there. But what I want you to do is we want to be a church that helps each other. All of those next steps are about growing closer to God, deeper with each other, and giving a gift to the world. All of them in different ways. We would love to have you engage in a next step with God. And so I want to invite you today as maybe one step is you just put your name on there. Maybe there's nothing to check yet because you're not sure, but you know that God wants to do something different with you and with your work and with your life. And we would love, there's many people around here who would love to spend time with you, to listen to God, to listen to your life, and to discover what his poetry is in you. This morning we're also going to celebrate communion. And What's beautiful to me about communion is that, I mean, there's this whole part of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. But where did that come from? What's most important is not what God did in Jesus Christ. What's most important is who God is, because he's our Father and he loves us and he would give anything for us. And so the gift, the greatest gift that God ever gave to the world was himself. Communion is a mirror this morning of what I'm talking about. Our God is a God of a gift economy. He gives himself to the world as a gift, and he's inviting you to do the same. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to step into a communion. I just want you to invite God to speak to your heart right now, that you would sense a stirring of what all this means for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we just want to spend a moment in silence listening for your voice. Father, I meet so many people who are enslaved to what the world thinks of them or to the work that they're doing. And God, you did not create slaves. You created partners. You created children. And you fashioned each of us as a beautiful work of art. And some of us, our self-image is so low. Our belief about ourselves is so low. And yet this morning, if we just grab on to the fact that the creator of the universe made us, each of us, special as his gift, as your gift, God, that you would give us as a gift to the world. God, I pray that we would hold on to that with every ounce of our being, and then we would ask you to remind us of that and to help us to know how to be the gift that you've given to the world. And Father, as we come and celebrate communion this morning, we pray that you would meet us in it, that your body and your blood would be present to us because you love us so much. We bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've not been with us for communion before, we have four stations in the corners. In this corner back here is a gluten-free station. So if that's for you, then head back to that station. And here's how it works. You can go up when you're ready. You can spend some time praying. You can go right away. You can go alone. You can go with your family. You can grab a friend. And take as much time as you need to think about what God is calling you to, what God is speaking to you, the salvation of Jesus as he gave himself as a gift to you. And you can partake of the bread and the cup on your own whenever you're ready. Take your time. We'll spend a little time in worship after that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was together with his friends, and he took bread, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is a gift to you. Every time you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, which, by the way, there were seven cups in this particular type of meal. And Jesus took this cup, which was called the cup of blessing, which I think is really important today, because when you give a gift to someone, when you give a gift to someone you love, or you give a gift to the world, you are blessing them. And we are called to bless the world as Jesus blessed the world. And so he took the cup of blessing and he blessed it and gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Each time that you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Come now to the table, for all things are ready."